life of Samson. I don't think this will just apply to men who want to go to the gym and get built up to look like Samson. I think there will be lessons in here for men and women if we have ears to hear. So let's pray for that right now as we begin to open God's Word and invite the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, to illuminate God's Word to us, to speak to us. Lord, we ask that you would do that today as we open your Word. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word or readers of the Word. We want to be men and women of action, doers of the Word. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to guide us, to speak to us, and then help us put your words into practice in our own lives first before we try to help others. I ask for special grace to be upon your servant as I speak, as I represent you as a minister of God and a minister of your word. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I had sent an early picture to John, but I don't think you got it, which is okay. I found a picture. I had this thought going through my mind last night and this morning of one of the children's Bibles. And I'm sure some of you growing up maybe in Christian households where you have children's illustration picture Bibles, you have a picture of what Samson looked like. You know, massive man, kind of in the Arnold Schwarzenegger type image, bodybuilder, huge man that worked out, obviously. He was working out. He was going to the local gym there probably 4 or 5 days a week. But that's not what I have come to believe. I don't think he was that type of individual. I think he was a regular Jewish Hebrew man. And as I've researched over the years, the average Hebrew man at that time period, even up through the time of Christ, was about 5'8", 5'9", and 160 pounds or so. King David was a ruddy young man. When we read and examine the scriptures as it described King Saul, the first king, as we will be reading about that the prophet Samuel anointed to be the king of Israel, it described him, if you remember, he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He was well over 6 foot, it sounds like. We don't have any description of Samson like that. I just want to go on record. Maybe that's speculation, but we have no indication that he was built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's my point. And my point is that God, as we have been reading through the Old Testament, uses normal, God-fearing people to make a huge difference in the world. So that gives me hope because I'm normal, I'm average, and you know what? You are too. Now, your mother and father maybe told you you are special and whatever you dream, you can become, and I get that. But more times than not, we're just normal, average people. But if we believe in an extraordinary God who has the power, God gets the glory. God gets the praise. So this is where I want to lead us today, and I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit enlightens you in some of these verses and chapters that we'll look at today. I'm going to discuss 4 lessons, but let's open up with a reading, and we're going to start in chapter 2. I may need to suck on a cough drop, so I pray for your grace with me and mercy. Chapter 2, verse 1 and following. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Now the angel of the Lord. And as we're teaching in our class on Wednesday at noon, 12:30, we're teaching the importance of observing details in Scripture, not reading over them too quickly, not listening to the voice in your head that says, oh, I've read this before, I know this, but learning how to observe the text and to see details in this. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, and I believe that's a theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus. As we see, and as we've been reading throughout the Old Testament, theophanies, Christ would come and encounter his people, Moses and Joshua and Samson's parents. All throughout the Old Testament, we see theophanies, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I believe this is one of them. And the Lord said, I brought you up from Egypt into the land I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God to his people, I won't break my covenant with you, but what about you? And we see throughout history that Israel broke covenant with God time and time and time again. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Who's he speaking to? The house of Israel, his chosen people, right? As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. You know what Bochim means? It might have it in some of your footnotes. Weepers. They were weeping. They couldn't argue and negotiate with the angel of the Lord trying to defend themselves. We're really not that bad. No, they knew they were. And this is early on, as we know, as we're reading through some of the Old Testament books, this is early on in the birth of the nation. God starting this covenant with his people. And already, stiff-necked, rebellious, covenant-breaking. So they were weeping because God was right. And they were wrong. I don't know if you've ever had prayers like that when God's putting his finger on something in your life. From my experience, he's always right. He's always right. Verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. You'll remember each of the 12 tribes were given an inheritance through Moses and Joshua. So after they got done weeping, they went to their home territory, their geographic parts of the country, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Joshua, I think we can say, was a faithful servant of God, a successor of Moses, a leader, a worshiping warrior, as we've stated before. For 110 years, he faithfully served God. He feared God. Did he do it perfectly, you think? Probably not. Probably not. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers, meaning the previous generation. They passed away. Key verse here. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So this new generation had not seen the signs and the miracles from Almighty God. They did not know the Lord or fear the Lord, it says. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord their God, the God of their fathers. Very sad statement there. Well, Pastor, what does that have to do with us? We live in the new covenant era. That's the Old Testament. It has a lot to do with it because it reminds us of the heart of man, our self-centeredness apart from God and his grace and the changing of our hearts. That's the starting point, regeneration. But then learning how to live by his grace and mercy. Continuing to depend upon God as a child does to his father and mother, even as we age. And it shows here that the nation of Israel forgot their God. They no longer feared him. They began to mingle with the other gods of the nations. They began to accept them. They began to say, it's really not that bad. I don't see anything wrong with it. Our kids can, you know, marry them and play with them. Before you know it, their hearts just continue to slide away from God, from the Lord. So God raises up at this time period 12 men who we call judges or leaders of Israel, plus one woman, Deborah. And this took place over a time period of about 350 years where the judges led Israel in disputes, and they were also protectors and deliverers from some of the surrounding nations of Israel at this time period. Israel had no king. So I've already described to you my picture of Samson, that he was probably a normal-looking guy, if there is such a thing, except that he had some beautiful long locks of hair, and he probably was strong and well-built. I wrote in my notes, the original superhero, Samson. Some of you are really into the superheroes. Seems like there's a new movie coming out every month about, you know, Spider-Man or Ant-Man or whatever, all these people that can do unbelievable things. Samson was the first. I have, over the years, stumbled across individuals, normal men and women, that have these type of supernatural strengths. I don't know if you've ever Googled it or researched it, but individuals that were normal looking, but that could do supernatural, unbelievable things. And the reality is, that some of these individuals probably did not recognize God in their lives, and some probably did and recognized that this gift that they have is not of themselves, it's from God. And, you know, at times they are able to lift a car off a person underneath of the car by themselves, or I watched some of the things that these normal-looking people have done. So it's not beyond us to say there was a Samson and he probably did this stuff. That's my point. Samson was a real individual, a real judge, and God used him. But it was a gift from God. I want to make this point, although I think I have stressed it a little bit at the beginning. The condition of the nation of Israel as a whole, it speaks loudly of the total depravity of mankind. The sinfulness that we possess from birth unless God intervenes miraculously in our lives and sets us free. So when you hear teachings that the nation of Israel was different and they had a different way to be saved than that and they didn't need so much as we did, no. They were sinners like us and they needed a Savior. They needed to put faith in God. Lesson number one from the life of Samson. Chapter 13. Jump ahead to chapter 13. I'm going to read a few verses here and comment. So again, our focus is primarily on one judge out of the 12 or 13 that were leading Israel at this time, and his name is Samson. Here's a little background. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see that reoccurring theme all throughout Judges. Again, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 long years. Think about that. A whole generation. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren. They had no children. And the angel of the Lord. So this is not just an angel who can do incredible things, who is a created being of God to serve and minister to God's people. This is the angel of the Lord, a theophany. Appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God." Very awesome. So, men, when you have your wives coming to you, you know, telling you these things, don't just blow them off and say, "Honey, you need more rest." Where was I? "I did not ask him where he was from. He did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with this child who will be born. That was a prayer of mine when we had our first child. Lord, teach us what we are to do with this child. We don't know. They had waited a long time to have a child. God said this child is going to be very special. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God again came to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife, came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am. I am. I am." That's why we observe the details in Scripture. This is the great I am, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am that I am. Make sure that you pick this up. And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything but that comes from the wine, that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." A few more verses. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you, hospitality." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel, "Lord, what is your name? What do you want us to call you? So that when your words come true, we may honor you." Listen to this. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful?" It is wonderful. It is awesome. It is the name above all other names. So Jesus is supposed to be your buddy, your brother, your Savior. But don't ever forget, He is your God. And He is awesome. And we should honor Him as such. And by the time the angel of the Lord got done speaking to Manoah and his wife, they knew that God was certainly involved with their family, their young family, and their first child. Last verse in that chapter, and the woman bore a son, verse 24, and they called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. A miraculous birth, we are told, for Samson. And when I read of this miraculous birth, the Spirit of God prompted me to remember that we too must experience a miraculous rebirth to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. The first birth, it's pretty special when you came out of your mother and God used your parents to bring you into the earth, the physical birth. The second is a spiritual birth that is all God. God's doing. And this is why all men, all women must experienced the second birth, as Nicodemus was told by the angel of the Lord Jesus. Remember that story in John chapter 3? When he told Nicodemus, Jewish leader and teacher, he said, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Let us be mindful of that. Moving along to lesson number 2. The young man, Samson, with a chink in his armor. Chapter 14. I pray that we never grow weary of hearing and reading God's word, because when it's combined with the Holy Spirit in you, it illuminates truth and changes us. An old preacher years and years ago, when most of you weren't here, his name was George Stormont, a few of you, Bob certainly remembers him. He was an English preacher that lived through the bombing of London in World War II, maybe World War I, I don't know, but he became a preacher, and he stood up here and said, even if a preacher only reads God's word aloud, it is enough. And I've never forgotten that. You shouldn't need to see me dancing up here and playing the guitar and trying to hold your attention and entertain you. God's word is enough if I'm in the right place to receive God's word and to hear it. That's what I'm always praying for. Chapter 14, let's start in verse 4. His father and mother, Samson's father and mother, did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Let's back up to verse 1 of that chapter. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, this is the Philistine geographic area. Philistines were not part of Israel, as you know. Samson saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. We say nowadays in our culture, what's the big deal? We marry whom we want. And yes, that's acceptable in our culture for the most part, but with Israel, they were commanded by God not to intermarry with the pagan nations, because the pagan nations will certainly lead your heart astray from dependence upon God. And oftentimes, God's people, we like to reason things out and think things through, and we like to think, well, that's really not going to happen. God's probably just going overboard. But it does happen, and we must be wise to that. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, son, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? What about Ruth here? What about Naomi over here? What about Sarah over here? But Samson said to his dad, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. I want her. I need her. I won't listen to anything else. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So this is a lesson for us as parents, that over all, God is sovereign. If we as parents are believing, praying, interceding for our children, guiding them and counseling them, that's the best you can do. You cannot control them. And Samson's parents realized this early on. He was a strong-willed child. Parents, any of you have any of those? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And the prayers of believing parents, moms and dads, are prevailing, powerful prayers. God is sovereign. He writes the last chapter in the book of your children's lives. And obviously, Samson's parents did not know what God was up to. We have limited understanding that God Almighty, who is sovereign, orchestrating the affairs of the world, he was allowing this to take place so that he would use his servant Samson to bring deliverance and protection and punishment to the Philistine nation. Maybe not the way you would do it, but God didn't ask us. But we begin to see the ongoing battle with Samson between Samson, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Threefold enemies that we still face today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I feel pity for you if you believe as an American that this stuff is nonsense and you're taking it out of context and there's really no devil to be worried about nowadays because we live in a more educated, intellectual world. Just because we don't see the enemy of God doesn't mean that he is not there actively opposing God's people and the kingdom of God. I see it every week. Please wake up to this and please be aware. Please be praying. Please pray for each other. Please get to know your neighbor's name and a little bit about their lives. I was prompted to remember Galatians chapter 5 in regards to this battle between the world, the flesh, and the devil that Samson had. But we're not just talking about Samson today, are we? We're also talking about our lives, how we're relating to God, how we're living out our faith in a fallen world. Right? Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in the Galatian region. Galatians 5:16, but I say to you, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians for the most part. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For though these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, he's just naming some of the big ones. It's not exhaustive, but Paul really covers a lot here. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. All forms of sexual immorality. Don't just pick on the homosexual and the lesbian movement. The LGBTQ. All forms of sexual immorality, including pornography. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, coveting, never being content with what we have. Well, that's not a big deal, is it? Yeah, it's a big deal to God. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And there's probably more. I warn you as I warned you before, Paul says, that those who do such things, those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, Pastor, that's the New Testament. That's a new covenant. Samson didn't have the help of the Holy Spirit. That would be incorrect. The Holy Spirit, throughout these chapters that we're reading in 13, 14, and 15, I'll try to touch on some of them. The Holy Spirit was coming upon him and filling him. And he knew that these supernatural happenings within him was of God. And it takes our due diligence now as men and women of faith in this fallen world with all the temptations. And this is where the church comes in too, as flawed as we are, to help keep us in step with the Spirit of God day by day. Because we have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as soon as you and I begin to think, well, I don't need the church, I don't need you, we set ourselves up for a fall, much like Samson, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Lesson number 3, the gifts of God are on loan from God. Rush Limbaugh stole that from the Bible, but he's absolutely correct. Rush Limbaugh is now, I hope, in heaven. The gifts of God are a loan from God to Samson and also to his church, Christians. The gifts are from God on loan. And we are to use these gifts, these talents, these abilities, the intellect that he's given you, your looks that he's given you, for good or bad, for his kingdom and his glory. But when we begin to forget and just believe that these are ours, we've worked hard for these, they become a snare. And they did with Samson. Judges 14:6. Again, to emphasize, where was the Holy Spirit at this time? Then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, rushed upon Samson. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears apart a young goat. The Spirit of God. Verse 19, the same chapter 14. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town. Verse 14 of chapter 15. He came to Lehi. The Philistines came shouting to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. We must not just live for the moment, the emotional highs and the rush of the Holy Spirit. We must learn by God's grace, and I'm still learning, how to keep in step with the Spirit of God. For too long, we thought, well, once we're born again, once we have the Spirit, then it's easy gliding. No, it takes great effort. How are we doing with that? Are we learning from Samson and others? Do we learn from their mistakes? As we have discussed in our band of brothers, Samson was included in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of the great men and women of faith, Samson was listed, even with all his flaws. Pretty remarkable. I think of these celebrities, the wonderful gifted athletes, businessmen and women who have, and I don't know if you, I'm sure you do see it, you see these people with unbelievable gifts, but they fail to realize where those gifts have come from. Just heard somebody talking about Michael Jordan, and I've known this, and many of you sports fans will know this, how he was cut from his, I think his junior varsity team in North Carolina when he went out. And, you know, he was dejected, and his mother said, well, you can do two things. You can feel sorry for yourself and get mad at the coach, or you can start practicing harder and make the team. Gifts from God, yet we also have a responsibility to fan them in the flame and to work and to do our part. But too many, I believe, celebrities, athletes, business executives, investors, forget that this gift that they have is on loan from God. And we are either going to use these gifts to bring glory and honor to our God, or we bring glory and honor and attention to ourselves. And one will lead to devastation. All we have to do is look around. Lesson number 4, overconfidence in his flesh. Pride before the fall. How often I have seen this lived out over the years. In Micah 6:8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God makes it very clear to us, but we so often forget. Samson's overconfidence in his flesh. What do I mean by this? Well, before I elaborate on that as we get close to closing out here, you know, you know the story, many of you know the story of Delilah. You know, sometimes in our, again, our children's illustrated Bibles, you have the picture of Samson with Delilah. Quite a story there. Let's read a little bit in chapter 16. Samson went down to Gaza, Philistine city. There he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. We don't know if that means that he had sexual union with her or he went into her place, but he was definitely hanging out with a prostitute, he being a Hebrew. That's a big no-no. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose. He took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts. He put them on his shoulders. He carried them to the top of the hill of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman, another woman, of the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, would you consider this little deal, this was a side deal, to seduce this man, see where his great strength lies, and by what means we can overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each, catch that, each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. We don't know if it was 12 men, leaders of the city, but over 1,000 pieces of silver at that time period was a great deal of money. And Delilah took the bait. In the New Testament, we are told, if we remember, that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. We see what it did to Judas when he sold the Lord for pieces of silver. And we see what it does to Delilah. Now, she may have had feelings for Samson. He probably was a handsome guy. Everybody likes to be around a winner. Samson was a winner. But money to her was a bigger winner. And she sold him out. And we do not hear of Delilah after that. So here's where I want to kind of close out. I want you to look at verse 20. This, I wrote in my notes, point to ponder, one of the saddest verses to me in the Old Testament. Here's why. Let's read it first. 16, verse 20. And she said, Delilah, to the Philistines are upon you, Samson. You remember the story. I hope you do. I encourage you to go back and read it. He awoke from his sleep and he said, maybe to himself, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. You hearing what I'm saying? You hearing what God's saying? We can get very comfortable in our religion, in our Christianity, in our relationship with God, doing things, living a lifestyle. And sometimes, if we close ourselves off to hearing from other Christians or the church, we know not that the Lord has left us. Samson was used to relying upon his abilities, his strengths. He forgot, I believe, gradually, subtly over time, that these were gifts from God on loan. And he knew not that the Lord had left him. That's sad. Now, God includes these stories in the Bible for us to read, to think about, to talk about, to learn from. Not to stand in judgment over the man and say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have hung out with Delilah. Well, you know what? Probably some of you would have. And if you were Delilah, maybe some of you would have taken the money and run. If we're honest with ourselves and the conditions of our heart. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Our need, my need, for humble dependence on the Lord from the start of the race to the finish of the race of faith. Seeing our need for community, the church, and seeing our need for God. Both. That's how God has designed it. That's why I think the message last week by Pastor Bob Sandham was good. I listened to it with my wife. Learning how to love the brother, love the weaker person, rather than standing in judgment upon them. Samson's last and final prayer to God, chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, this one last time. O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. They had been gouged out. This was a common practice with some of the pagan nations, with some of the leaders. They would gouge out their eyes or cut off their limbs. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars of which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed in all his strength, and the house fell down. Philistines died, and he died. After 20 years of leading Israel as a judge.